Well, we might have to change it from the 23rd because I'm going to be in Marine City that afternoon evening. I just realized. So we're going to have a picnic. We're going to eat outside is what I'm thinking. Get some chicken, roasted chicken and potatoes and bacon. We throw in a lot of stuff with that. Chicken goes with everything. Yeah. What's that? So we'll figure, it might be the 30th. I got to talk to my wife because I forgot I have something that Friday. Or we'll put the Waterford pastor in charge of marriage maintenance that night. Yes, okay. Well, there you go. So it's possibly going to be on 23rd. If it is, then Kirk's in charge. Kirk's in charge, and I'm, and I'll be there. I'll be here late. So, aren't you excited that you get to come, Rebecca? That kind of almost guarantees your spot. All right. Why don't you open your Bibles to Job chapter 33. One other thing, because I forgot Sunday, and I just want to, some of you may be aware of this, some of you may have, be giving to the ministry Potter's Field. You won't be anymore, because Potter's Field has closed down. I know that I already talked to one of a person that got the email that their giving would be redirected to a church in California to continue the children's programs in Africa, Central America, South America. But it's kind of, you know, those things haven't really been worked out. Just know that Potter's Field no longer is affiliated with Calvary Chapel. There were some severe issues going on there in the ministry, and how Mike was treating interns and stuff. So I'm not going too far into it. Some undealt with anger issues that obviously were a part of his past, and they've been written about. And he even gave testimony of when he would do his pottery, but they remanifested themselves in his management of the ministry. And so it came to light when Don McClure's daughter happened to be a part of be an intern and down in Africa, and it got back to Don and they addressed it. And so if you've been given to Potter's Field, apart from the church hasn't, we haven't for a while because they actually handed the orphanage over to Calvary Chapel El Salvador. So we weren't really involved in all of the programs in the different countries. Those really were supported through the Calvaries that had missions and churches in the areas where they were planting these after-school programs and children's programs. So if you want more information, you can ask. I mean, I'll give you more. There's stuff out on the web. Avoid the blogs of the malcontents. That'd just be my suggestion, because you have like Phoenix Preacher and stuff out there that it's just the wrong spirit in which to address it. So let's pray and we'll get into this evening's study. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all that you have done for us. I lift up Mike and Pam, Lord, that there would be restoration. Lord, that Mike would humble himself, and Lord, that you would guide those who are handling the dissolution of that ministry. Lord, you give them wisdom. I just thank you for all that you have done for us. Lord, protect us, protect me, Lord, and from so many of these things that so many pastors that seem to be wandering, Lord. And so we just pray that that you would keep us in that path of keeping things simple, Lord, that you would be in the forefront, nothing else, and that you would bless this time. Lord, fill this place, and Lord, I pray that you would shine forth as a light here and a light to guide us in our lives, and Lord, that we would really firm, just Lord, that our relationship with you would grow, that we would see you very clearly. And so thank you for those who are here tonight, Lord. Thank you for your word. Speak to us. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church. We pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. As we're, just things by way of reminder, and I think it's by way of reminder because we're all going to or are involved in some kind of trial, tribulation. There might be one coming. You might be on the tail end of it. There are some storms that are instructive, that God uses for instruction. Obviously, the first one that would come to mind are the disciples in the boat. Jesus said, let's go to the other side. The promise was that they would go to the other side. It's understanding the authority and the sovereignty of God. When he said that, that meant regardless of what cropped up, what, if a storm, no matter what came up, Jesus said, let's go to the other side. When Jesus says it, and his word is the authority, we can trust it. But yet, what happens when trials and tribulations, pain and suffering comes, we start asking why. We start thinking that God isn't listening. A lot of the same things that Job was experiencing. And really, it's not to find out why. It's really to see God in all of it. So there are storms for instruction. There's also storms for correction. Jonah's running away. God sends a storm, gonna sink the ship. Jonah says, it's me. He goes overboard, swallowed by a fish. That storm was for correction. And so there are some where we're being instructed. There are other storms, that God brings into our lives that are storms for correction. I chastise those that I love. He chastises his children. It's necessary sometimes. Job's situation really kind of isn't either one of those, really, because it's not about Job, it's about God. It's about something that he's doing, right? And we understand that there's this contest that's going on. And so we pick up at chapter 33. Eliphaz, remember, Elihu has now come on the scene. The three stooges are done talking. Elihu is a younger guy and believes that God is going to speak through him. He's kind of tired of hearing their same old argument, trying to convince Job that it was something that he had done, that it was some sin. And by the time that those three are done with them, it wasn't a sin. It was his whole life was sin, that he was a crummy person. He mistreated everybody. All of his riches are ill-gotten gain. You're really horrible, Job, and you don't know it. You're a wicked man, right? So Elihu's had enough. And so he goes, I'm young in my years, so I stayed back and I let you guys speak. I kept waiting for you more aged ones. And what the scriptures say about those with gray hair, that it is, not only is it a sign of, what's the word I'm looking for? Not respect, but, that those with adorned with gray hair, that it is to be respected really in society. But that it's a sign also, with age comes wisdom, but it's not always the case, and that's kind of Elihu's argument here. He goes, I expected to hear a lot more wisdom out of you guys, but I can't keep my mouth shut anymore. And The problem is, as he says, I'm going to give my opinion. And now we all have an opinion, right? And I'm not going to get into that, but our opinions stink. And so Elihu starts addressing that, and now he's going to pick up and he's going to address Job. And he starts out real well. And he says, look, what I'm going to say to Job is not going to be influenced by anything that's already been said. It's not going to be influenced by you older guys or anything that Job has said. I'm going to speak on God's behalf. And so he really believes that what he's going to say is inspired. Some of it is. You know, I believe that the storm in Job's life, to a great extent, is not necessarily a storm of instruction, or that brings instruction or went for correction. I believe it's a storm of revelation, because God is very clearly revealed through all of this. And the thing is God, his word gives us a revelation of the truth about God. And in this, we see even the fallibility of those who follow God, some of the things that can crop up, some misunderstandings of who God is. I believe it's clearly to reveal the truth about God and for us to wrestle with in our own lives. Are we willing to accept in the good, the bad, for better, for worse? Our relationship is very much a marriage with the Lord. So there's going to be some cool revelation here, even by Elihu. But please, Job, hear my speech and listen to all my words. This is the young guy. And I think there's, even for the church, there's a freshness that comes, from those that are younger in their faith and stuff like that. I think that's good for the church. We need that injection. But we also need to be very careful about the extent of their understanding. And so we're going to see that he's pretty excitable and he's got some good things to say. Now I open my mouth, my tongue speaks in my mouth. My words come from my upright heart. My lips utter pure knowledge. Now he's going to accuse Job of self-righteousness. Right? But he kind of starts out with, you guys need to hear what I have to say. Right? And so he's kind of a little bit puffed up about himself. The Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life. If you can answer me, set your words in order before me. Take your stand. If you can, it really disprove me. If what I'm saying isn't true, and you can speak against it or take a stand against it, then do so. Truly I am your spokesman before God. I also have been formed out of clay. And that's really kind of he's saying, look, what I'm trying to do is to be an advocate on your behalf before God. Your three friends haven't done such a good job of that. In fact, they became your accusers. They weren't here trying to help the situation to a great extent. And so Elihu thinks that, what I'm going to do, what I'm setting out to do, is actually to speak on your behalf, to stand with you before God and what's going on in your life, which, we all want that, right? We all need that, especially in the church. We're all to bear one another's burdens. We're to walk in accountability in those different things. And so I think Elihu's heart, to a certain extent, is pretty right here as he's doing that. I also have been formed out of clay. Surely no fear of me will terrify you, nor will my hand be heavy on you. Surely you have spoken in my hearing, and I have heard the sound of your words, saying, I am pure, without transgression. I am innocent, and there is no iniquity in me. That's not what Job said. What Job was saying is, there is nothing that I consciously can, that I consciously did. There are no sins of commission. And we know about sins of commission, those sins that we enter into knowing full well we shouldn't be doing it, you know, not accepting God's way of escape. It's that in every situation, God gives us a way of escape from those things, right? But he's looking back and he's saying, it wasn't anything I did consciously that I can even think of. And, you know, he's spent a lot of time kind of going over things and how he treated people and how he did business, even though he was being falsely accused by those three guys. But he's looking back and going, there's no sin of commission. I can't even think, looking back on, you know, and he's kind of looking back thinking, I can't even think of anything that would have been a sin of omission, something that I may have done incorrectly, said incorrectly, acted incorrectly leading up to this. And so that's what he's been saying. He goes, I can't think of anything that would have brought this on me, that would make this a storm of correction that God would bring upon my life. And so that is truly what Job has said. He never said, I am innocent and there is no iniquity in me, because, and we all know, and it's been established, and it's established even in this, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We're all sinners. We're all sinners saved by grace, and we need that continuing grace in our lives. Job was aware of that. Surely you have spoken, yet he finds occasion against me. He counts me as his enemy. He puts my feet in the stocks. He watches all my paths. And so, you know, it's interesting that Job starts saying this. Where Job is in error is in his assessment that God has done this to him purposefully and to correct him for something that he hasn't done. You know, kind of the why me, why is this happening to me type of thing. Look in this, you are not righteous. I will answer you, for God is greater than man. That's, you know, it's not a real profound statement, but that's true. Why do you contend with him? For he does not give an accounting of any of his words. God may speak in one way or in another, yet man does not perceive it. God does not owe any of us any explanation of anything that he does. He doesn't, because he's God, and he's perfect and he's right. He doesn't, you know, when we start questioning those things or thinking God owes us an explanation, then we start questioning the goodness of God and the sovereignty of God and all the promises of God. He is working all things together for good. Ultimately, Brian and I were talking before service. Look, when we've passed from this life into the next life, we'll all understand, right? And that's where he's leading us to. And we need to keep our eye on the prize. We need to keep our eye on that hope that we have with him. But God does, he doesn't owe us any explanation. But he's given us enough, hasn't he? Of reality. This is life. This is what's going on. This is what sin has done to the world. This is what I have done to redeem my, you know, all that I've created in man and men and women, to redeem them from what's happening to the world. And that's really the good news that we have here. And there's going to be that revelation and understanding even through all of this for Job. In a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falls upon men while slumbering on their beds, then he opens the ears of men and seals their instruction. And God does speak in dreams. He speaks in visions. I was thinking about that when God had called me into the ministry and going through all the gyrations and all of the excuses and all the reasons why God shouldn't call me into the ministry, and he's making a mistake and what is he thinking. You know, I was questioning him in all kinds of different ways. Not unsimilar to this, you know. But I remember it was finally in the middle of the night that he got a hold of me. He got my attention, and we had a great debate, and that's when he started ministering different scriptures to me. Colossians 3:23, you don't serve man, you serve, you know, you serve me, you serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he started, you know, saying, my grace is sufficient for you and all these different things. But he does, and often speaks in the middle of the night when we're at rest, things have settled down. And he's always spoken, you know, through visions, dreams. But don't get all caught up in the visions and dreams movement. If you have any of those books, pitch them, because most of the visions and dreams you have is because of what you ate before you went to bed. God's clear when he's speaking. And it's also clear when beans or hot sauce or something like that is speaking. So he keeps, in order to turn man from his deed and conceal pride from man. Isn't that interesting? And he speaks to us. And look, some of these things happen in our lives because we need to understand it's actually God's act of grace at times, that God is protecting us to a great extent from ourselves. Because a lot of the problems that we go through, a lot of our trials and our tribulations, if we're honest with us, we've brought upon ourselves. And sometimes these things are allowed because God is going to act in grace, and he's going to pour out his grace upon us. And he, you know, hey, look, he protects us in some of these things. He keeps back his soul from the pit and his life from passing by the sword or perishing by the sword. And this word pit, we're going to, he brings it up five times. It's not the word for Sheol, which we know in the Old Testament there was the understanding of Sheol. And J. Vernon McGee puts it this way. Someone got mad at me for saying it this way. Hell is not open for business. Hell actually is the lake of fire where Satan and his angels will be thrown. Hell was created for Satan and his angels. It was going to be a place where they would ultimately reside for all of eternity. After the age of the dispensation of grace, the great tribulation of 7 years, the 1,000 years of the millennial reign, it's said that Satan is going to be let loose. He's going to deceive who he can deceive for the final time. At that time, God is going to put a stop to all of it. The judgment is going to happen. And all those who did not believe in Christ are going to join Satan in the great... That's hell. But until then, we know that Jesus gives a picture of this Sheol, or this understanding of there is a place of Abraham's bosom with a great wide chasm, and all of those whose faith is accounted to them for righteousness would join in Abraham's bosom. They'd all hang out there. It was a place of peace and safety and everything else. And then across, and a consciousness, and because we know that Jesus talks about the rich man that ends up in the chasm on the other side, wants a drip of water for his tongue. So there's already suffering going on there. There's a consciousness of what is going on, and said, send Abraham, send Moses, send somebody back to my family and tell them what awaits them. And he said, you know what? That's what I think Jesus said. If they didn't believe Moses, they're not going to believe anybody that comes back from the grave. But there is this, so Sheol, this understanding of Abraham's bosom, which, and then there is a pit, though. You all know about the pit? There is a pit. It's called the bottomless pit that exists right now. And it's kind of interesting. It keeps the soul back from the pit if there was this understanding of this bottomless pit, because we know from Revelation that the bottomless pit right now contains the nastiest of the fallen angels, the ones that would probably be the biggest troublemakers, possibly the ones that were making all the trouble before the flood. Abaddon and Apollyon are two that John actually is given revelation and named, are going to be released during the time of tribulation. It's also from the pit that the crazy stinging scorpion demons are going to be let loose, that are going to terrorize mankind. And people, you know, that's where it says that man's going to wish that they could die. but they're not going to be able to even take their own life at that time. So they're going to have to suffer through that. So there is the bottomless pit. So there are some different places that are in play. So you have Sheol, the bottomless pit, and ultimately hell, which is the lake of fire. You all got that? All right. When the lake of fire is opened up and people are thrown in it, that's it. Eternity there, so. Okay. Man is also chastened with pain on his bed and with strong pain in many of his bones. Amen. How many are experiencing that? Okay. So that his life abhors bread and his soul succulent food, and I'm so grateful that it hasn't affected my appetite yet. So his flesh wastes away from sight and his bones stick out, which once were not seen. Yes, his soul draws near the pit and his life to the executioners. I don't want to be around to the executioners. And I wonder if that's foresight into what John would ultimately see. I don't know. If there is a messenger for him, a mediator, one among a thousand to show man his uprightness. Oh, isn't that beautiful? And so now we're going to start getting this. This is prophetic. But what the idea is, and we know that God raised up men, actually women, there's the prophetesses also, but prophets, those who spoke on God's behalf, one in a thousand. And it also is in references to angels, because we know that angels are ministering spirits that God did use, especially during the time of the patriarchs. And remember, this is the time of the patriarchs. This is before the law. This is before Jesus and the dispensation of grace. So we know that God did send messengers that were mediators that came to show God's uprightness, God's righteousness. It spoke of God's justice and those things. Then he is gracious to him and says, deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. Man, this is 23 through 26, even 27. Just awesome scripture. I have found a ransom. The understanding of substitutionary atonement was even back during the times of the patriarchs. That idea of ransom, paying the debt of another. We know that God, you know, brought this to light in the fall in the garden when he brought the skins for Adam and Eve to wear. The first sacrifice was made by God so that they would have something to cover themselves. And so that understanding of substitutionary atonement or the need for a covering, Elihu is actually speaking about that here. And we know that the scriptures are very clear that he has come to ransom us. He is, and you know, I was thinking about this. He's ransomed me. Paul would go on to write, you know, in that understanding that he paid that debt on our behalf. He ransomed us so that we're no longer slaves to sin, but we are slaves to God, right? And that's what it talks about when the Bible talks about ransom. It's talking about a slave's ransom, buying somebody out of slavery. And so we know that I have found a ransom, these beautiful words of substitutionary atonement, which we know that Jesus Christ would ultimately become. He would become our atonement for sin. His flesh shall be like a be young like a child's. He shall return to the days of his youth. And thinking about that, you get this idea in this picture. What did Jesus say to Nicodemus? You must be born again. And so you have this picture of being made young again, transformed into the newness of life. And I believe we have that picture. I've been born again, returned to the days of his youth. He shall pray to God and he will delight in him. He shall see his face with joy, for he restores to man his righteousness, not man's righteousness, but the understanding that it is the righteousness of Christ that is imputed to us. And we see that beautiful picture of what Jesus Christ would come to say 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. Paul wrote, said it like this, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." And what blows my mind is that, right, it's to be testified in due time. The Great Commission is to spread the gospel of what Jesus Christ has done. He's come to be, he's our mediator and has come to ransom us from the wages of sin and death, right? But he was being, this was being testified even back during Job's time. When you read this and you understand exactly what we're being shown here, so I find that pretty amazing how just the scriptures speak of Jesus and what God was going to do. Then he looks at men and says, "I have sinned and perverted what was right, and it did not profit me." And we're talking about certainly repentance. Repent, for the kingdom of God is hand. It's about repenting and turning our hearts back to the Lord. Repentance unto salvation. We'll talk about repentance unto restoration on Sunday. But it begins, you know, that it actually begins with conviction of sin, right? And then one of the reasons the Holy Spirit was given to us, but then it moves us into repentance, and then we can be restored in that relationship. And so, you know, that I have sinned and perverted what was right, and it did not profit me. He will redeem his soul from going down to the pit, and his life shall see the light. Behold, God works all these things, twice, in fact, three times with a man. I was thinking about that back in Calvary Chapel, West Covina days, when I was hanging out at Raul Reese's church, and just I was growing in the Lord and just, you know, consuming the Word of God. Everything that I did, Monday night, Wednesday night, Sunday night, if anything else came up, man, I was there, you know, at Calvary West Covina, and the Word of God was really speaking to me. Yet, for some reason, and it's because I am who, you know, I am what I am. And that's, those things that I was involved with started creeping in, and I got involved in things. Man, have you ever been there? I remember coming back to fellowship, hearing the Word of God, and just looking back and going, man, how did I get back involved in all those things that were of no profit to me whatsoever? And you know, maybe that's you tonight. Maybe you've kind of been wandering around or messing around with some things that you shouldn't be. Lord's speaking to your heart that you've sinned and perverted what was right, and you're realizing it's just of no profit to me. People want to get an argument on whether or not the Bible says you can drink or not drink. That's what I got involved with, and I know nothing good ever came out of it. No profit whatsoever. But God is gracious, and you know what? I think he's well past the three times with me, but isn't that a great picture of God's grace? That he's willing to forgive, and he's willing to forgive no matter how many times we backslide or mess up or fail, get involved in things that are of no profit. Paul even said, boy, what does Paul say? Paul said, all things are lawful for me. All things are acceptable. I can do whatever I want, right? But not all things are beneficial. Not all things are of profit, especially spiritually speaking. But God works all these things twice, in fact, three times to a man, to bring back his soul that he may be enlightened with the light of life. And what is the light of life? It's Jesus, right? In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And, you know, that was in the beginning, and he was the light of the world. Talking about John the Baptist, he wasn't that light, but he came as a forerunner of the light, who is Jesus. Give ear, Job, listen to me, hold your peace, and I will speak. If you have anything to say, answer me, Speak, for I desire to justify you. If not, listen to me. Hold your peace, and I will teach you wisdom. Elihu further answered and said, hear my words, you wise men. Give ear to me, you who have knowledge. For the ear tests words as the palate tastes food. And to a certain extent, that's true. We're going to, and hopefully, you know, mill over and test the things that we hear. Very important for the church today. He's given us the Holy Spirit for discernment and the discerning of spirits, which I believe to a great extent is lost in the church today, that understanding that we've been given the Holy Spirit so that we know what we hear is truly what God's Word says. Most of the church is not operating in that discernment, and they're willing to accept whatever they hear to a great extent. And even as we read through this, discerning where Elihu's doctrine is off and where it's right on. But he says, "Here, give ear to me, you have knowledge, for the ear tests words as the palate tastes food. Let us choose justice for ourselves. Let us know among ourselves what is good." Basically, in a sense, he's saying, you really are going to love what I have to say. And we need to be careful of that. I mean, I was thinking about that. If I come up with that attitude, you really need to hear what I have to say, I'm going to probably mislead you at some point. What you really need to hear is what God has to say. That's why we come together for this, for a Bible study and opening up God's Word. But he's like, man, you're going to love this. Your ears are going to test what I say to you. For Job has said, I am righteous, but God has taken away my justice. Job said he was righteous, but in the sense that he was doing what was right. He was living rightly. It wasn't a self-righteousness that Job was suggesting. Should I lie concerning my right? My wound is incurable, though I am without transgression. What man is like Job who drinks scorn like water? And so he's starting to make accusations and be untruthful about the things that Job has said. Job never said, I'm without transgression. He just said, I didn't do anything that should have brought me into this situation. Drinking scorn like water, no doubt Elihu is speaking about Job's three friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, and the other guy, who were scorning him. And that scorning is what got Elihu all worked up to the point where he needed to say something. Who goes in company with the workers of iniquity and walks with the wicked men. He was praying for his kids and offering sacrifices for his kids. He wasn't walking with anybody in iniquity. He was lifting other people up. He was walking rightly before God. God himself said, have you considered my servant Job, a man, you know, of integrity, who shuns evil? So they don't know how God, and you know, and the reality is this, God is our justifier, not anybody else and not ourselves. It's God, you know, it's the Lord who justifies. So, for he has said, it profits a man nothing that he should delight in God. He did not say that. Job did sin. Listen, and here's the difference. Job did sin in his suffering, in his questioning, and some of the things he said to God, and his complaints to God. Right? Why aren't you listening to me? Why aren't you doing something? Why have you allowed this? There is an aspect of sinning in his suffering, but he wasn't suffering because he had sinned. You understand the difference? But there's grace even for those, for that, you know. I can't wait. When we're going to get to when God comes on the scene, and God has some great questions that we all need to consider and think about. But therefore, listen to me, you men of understanding. Far be it from God to do wickedness and from the Almighty to commit iniquity. And that's the truth. God doesn't do this to us. Listen, it's what sin has done to the world. God is only good. God never changes. He can't do evil. In fact, it says his eyes are too pure to even look on evil. It's a picture, and that scripture was speaking of a moment, a temporal moment in eternity when Jesus Christ became sin for us. It says the Father turned his face away because his eyes were too pure to look upon what was going to happen to his Son. And that moment was painful because in all of eternity, just that one little moment in all of eternity, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus suffered more greatly at that moment than he did with all the beatings and the physical beatings that he took upon himself, knowing that there would be a split second separation, a time where he and the Father were going to be split apart for, you know, as he became that in all of eternity for you and for me. For he repays man according to his work and makes man to find a reward according to his way. Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 6, do not be deceived, we'll start at verse 6 maybe. No, verse 7. Do not be deceived, God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. So those that put their faith in Jesus Christ, right, will reap eternity, eternal life. And surely God will reward us for the way that we choose, there's no doubt. Surely God will never do wickedly, nor will the Almighty pervert justice. Who gave him charge over the earth, or who appointed him over the whole world? If he should set his heart on it, if he should gather to himself his spirit and his breath, all flesh would perish together and man would return to dust. Amazing. Obviously going back to the understanding of that God created man and breathed into man the breath of life. There is no spirit in animal kind, and there's no life as we understand it in plant life. I remember when I was younger, you all remember this, it became a real popular following to talk to your plants because people were convinced that plants could hear you and sense your moods and everything else, and then they'd start moving when they didn't realize that they're moving probably because they're breathing. But, you know, in this idea of plant life, it's not life as we know it. God gave animal kind breath, but he breathed in the man the breath of life because he fashioned us and created us in his image, spirit, soul, and body. Triune, we're that picture of our triune God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. God is spirit. And if he should gather for himself the breath of the Spirit, all flesh would perish together and man would return to dust. And here's the thing, God sustains all life. But here's the cool thing. Whether you put your faith in him or not, you cannot change the fact that God gives you every breath that you take. He's close to everybody he's ever created, whether you deny him or accept him. You can't get any closer than the breath of life. And we know that we're told that Jesus holds everything together. I'm trying to think of that. Louis Giglio had that real big thing about some micro whatever that looked like a cross. What was that called? Lanolin. I think I take lanolin to burn the fat off my stomach. It's something like that. Lanolin, but you know, they've missed the point, because Scripture very clearly says that Jesus Christ is the one that holds everything together, and when He opens His hand and releases everything, it's just everything's going to dissolve. So God holds the universe together, holds everything together. If you have understanding, hear this. Listen to the sounds of my words. Should one who hates justice govern? Evidently, because we got a bunch of them in our government. Will you condemn him who is most just? Is it fitting to say to a king, you are worthless, and to nobles, you are wicked? Yet he is not partial to princes, nor does he regard the rich more than the poor, for they are all the work of his hands. In a moment they die in the middle of the night, the people are shaken and pass away, the mighty are taken away without a hand. Rich, poor, leader, king, queen, prince, have a lot, have a little. Guess what? Guess where we're all equal? 100% equal. We're all going to die. You can count on that, right? How we get there is where the differences come. But he says, basically, the people are shaken, pass away. The mighty are taken without a hand. For his eyes are on the ways of man, and he sees all his steps. Nobody is getting away with anything. Don't worry. Right? Asaph figured that out. We've talked about it a number of times. Nobody's getting away with it. The Democrats aren't getting away with what they're doing. The Republicans aren't going to get away with what they're doing. They're not getting away with it. You and I aren't going to get away with what we're doing. We're not getting away with it. His eyes are on everybody. There's no darkness nor shadow of death where the workers of iniquity may hide themselves. Let me tell you something. The attitude that if I die, I can get away from God doesn't even work. Some people think, if I die, then I don't have to deal with anything. But you're still going to deal with God. You're going to stand before Him. For he need not further consider a man that he should go before God in judgment. He breaks in pieces mighty men without inquiry and sets others in their place. Right, Nebuchadnezzar, who God did call to chastise the children of Israel, brought Babylon upon Israel, but he went too far and he started kind of getting full of himself. Look what I have done. And God said, your pride has taken over. And what happened? He became thought he was a donkey for 7 years and ate grass until he came to the conclusion. Yahweh is the only true God, But the fact of the matter is, God does use leaders, and He will strike them down or put them down if they get too full of themselves. Same thing happened to Assyria, happened to Babylon. Therefore, He knows their works. He overthrows them in the night, and they are crushed. He strikes them as wicked men in the open sight of others, because they turned back from him and would not consider any of his ways. Now, Elihu is starting to insinuate that's Job. That's not Job, right? Because he's speaking to Job. And so that they caused the cry of the poor to come to him, for he hears the cry of the afflicted. When he gives quietness, who then can make trouble? When he gives quietness, he is our peace. Who can override God's peace? We worry about a lot of stuff. I have some cards that are supposed to, I still do a couple fundraisers, and I got all worried today because I didn't get word that they shipped, and it didn't, then I got worried that they didn't print, and so I went through gyrations today of Lord, I trust you, and you know, and just trusting Him and walking in His peace. When He hides His face, who then can see Him? Whether it is against a nation or a man alone. Unless we turn our hearts back to God, I'm wondering right now if God's starting to hide His face from the United States of America. We're over 20 trillion now, right? And with no sign that anybody in our leadership is going to do anything to change that. God's not going to change our fiscal problems. Not when we're killing a million babies a year. Right? When we're not operating in His economy and in His righteousness and stuff like that, don't expect that those things are going to change. It's very likely that the shoe's going to drop at some point. If we're not going to acknowledge Him, I believe very clearly, unless we turn our hearts back to Him, that this nation's going to see calamity more than we see right now. And we got to remember, it's not God doing it. God will be allowing it, but we, you know, it's going to be man. It's going to be us that has done it to ourselves. When He hides His face, things are not going to be good, especially when He's poured out so many blessings upon this nation. When, for a long part of our history, we actually did acknowledge Him. That the hypocrite should not reign, lest the people be ensnared. For as anyone said to God, I have borne chastening, I will offend no more. Teach me what I do not see. If I have done iniquity, I will do no more. And look, you know, we all know we're gonna fail in some place at some time. Should He repay it according to your terms just because you disavow it? You must choose and not I. Therefore speak what you know. You're not being honest, Job. You're just not accepting responsibility for what you've done. Men of understanding say to me, wise men who listen to me, Job speaks without knowledge. His words are without wisdom, actually a great deal of wisdom. And we saw that in chapter 19 where he realizes, I know my Redeemer lives. And although this, you know, this body's going to die, I'm going to see Him face to face. And I'm going to see Him with that new body, that new flesh. Oh, that Job were tried to the utmost, because his answers are like those of wicked men. I wonder if they needed a Paul back then. Be careful how you judge and be careful who you judge. Know this, you're going to be judged in the same way. For he adds rebellion to his sin. No, and he doesn't. He claps his hands amongst us and multiplies his words against God. We can get through. Moreover, Elihu answered, said, do you think this is right? Do you say my righteousness is more than God's? Job didn't say that. Would any of you say that? Is your righteousness more than God's? Because God would disagree with you. In fact, he'd say your righteousness just stinks. For you say, what advantage will it be to you? What profit shall I have more than if I had sinned? I will answer you and your companions with you. Look to the heavens and see, and behold the clouds. They are higher than you. If you sin, what do you accomplish against him? Or if your transgressions are multiplied, what do you do to him? Where sin abounds, grace abounds much more. Is that so that we can continue, go on sinning, consciously sinning? I mean, that's basically what Paul was asking. He said, you know, certainly not. If you're righteous, what do you give him, or what does he receive from your hand? Your wickedness affects a man such as you, and your righteousness a son of man. Because of the multitude of oppressions, they cry out. They cry out for help because of the arm of the mighty, but no one says, where is God, my maker, who gives songs in the night, who teaches us more than the beasts of the earth, and makes us wiser than the birds of the heaven? Did you know that you did not evolve from a monkey? And your evolution from a monkey wasn't a picture of God's grace upon mankind? He actually created us for a special purpose, separate from everything else, and to please him. It's for his good pleasure. There they cry out, but he does not answer because of the pride of evil men. Surely God will not listen to empty talk, nor will the Almighty regard it. Elihu probably should have been listening to himself there, and neither should Job be ultimately listening to a lot of this. But Job, he's chosen not to speak out. He had had enough with the other three. He's just kind of hearing Elihu out. And before he even has a chance to respond to Elihu, which he may very well have wanted to, Elihu's just going to be interrupted. God comes on the scene, and then the real answers start, and we get the real picture of who God is and what's going on. Surely God will not listen to empty talk, nor the Almighty regard it. Although you say you do not see him, yet justice is before him, and you must wait for him. And now, because he has not punished in his anger, nor taken much notice of folly, therefore Job opens his mouth in vain. He multiplies words without knowledge. And, you know, that understanding and so much of the problems for the children of Israel, and actually problems that can creep into our own life, is that if God's not doing anything, you know, if we're not doing what we should be doing, or if we're walking in sin or living in sin, just because God hasn't come and knocked us upside the head or chastised us does not mean that he approves of it. The children of Israel used to say, we got the temple of the Lord, so we can do whatever we want. God hasn't done anything otherwise. He hasn't told us that what we're doing is wrong, and they continued doing it. Idolatry, fornication, all those different things that they're doing. They're killing their children. There were times when they were sacrificing their children to Molech and burning them in the valley of the valley of Hinnom. But just because God hasn't done anything yet doesn't mean that he's okay with it. He's just given you time to repent, to realize that and it might be something going on in your life where you need to come to that point where you say, I'm involved in something that really doesn't profit me. It's of no profit to me. And the beauty is God allowed two or three times. Actually, what was his lesson to Peter? Hey, how many times do I need to forgive this person? And, you know, seven times? Peter thought he was going to be super gracious, and Jesus said, no, seven times seven. But 49 times doesn't even come into the picture with God, because God forgives infinitely. And for some of us, if you're like me, he needs to forgive infinitely, because I mess up a lot, right? But if you're there in that place, man, what a time to recognize and just remember, man, he's your the mediator between you and God, and he has come and he has ransomed, paid that price for the sin in your life, so that if you have backslidden, and when we do backslide, that we can repent and we can return to him and we can seek his forgiveness. He has put himself in our place. He's our substitutionary atonement. Pretty cool. And I need it, because I tend to wander at times. Yes, your pastor is not perfect, if you can believe that. Now, over in Waterford, that pastor might be perfect. I don't know. But this one here isn't. And I need a Savior. I need Jesus in my life and what he has done for me and provided for me on the cross. Heavenly Father, we thank you. And Lord, just search our hearts. And Lord, I'd like Job, if there is anything in my life that you're not pleased with, Lord, would you tell me? And I'm so grateful that, Lord, you forgive 2, 3, 100, 1,000, infinitely more than we can comprehend, Lord. You know our frame, you know what we need. And so I pray, Lord, that we can turn our hearts back to you. Our country might not do it, but your church needs to desperately, Lord. And so, Lord, I just pray that you would hear each and every heart here tonight, whether it's the cry of their heart, a gratefulness for the blessings. As your eyes are closed, just a story just kind of came to mind. There was a pastor who went and visited a man, and this man had a family. He was very successful, had a lot of money. He had a home, and he lost his wife and child, and he lost his money and his home, and he was in kind of a convalescent home, and the pastor went in to visit him. And the pastor said, you really dealt with a lot of and bent through a lot of tough things in your life. You've suffered a lot of pain and a lot of loss. And he goes, I rather look at it like this and think of all of the blessings that I've enjoyed and not the things I've suffered and lost. And he was thinking about those things that he didn't deserve, you know. Lord, just those things, just so grateful for the things we don't deserve. Just draw our hearts and minds to those things, to the many blessings that we have enjoyed in the midst of life and the things that we go through, Lord. So just thank you and praise you, Lord. Just pour out your spirit and minister to your children, we pray in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.